Please open your Bibles to John 13. John chapter 13. It's good to be with you once again. I don't remember the year it was that I was here the last time, but I was alone. But I'm glad to have my wife Vicki with me this time, and you can get to meet her. I was mentioning the prayer a moment ago about our country and what we're seeing going on in our country now with all the chaos, and we live in troubled times. But we were saying that 10 years ago. We were saying that 25, 30 years ago. Paul mentioned that back in what he wrote to Timothy. We can go back to the beginning. In the days of Noah, God was sorry he even made man. And so there's always been troubled times. But people who love God and serve him and obey him can make it through these times. And the lessons that I have selected for this meeting are lessons I believe that can help us all, including me. We have three daughters and three son-in-laws, and we are very blessed that they all three couples are faithful to the Lord. And now with eight grandchildren, two of the oldest have just obeyed the gospel in the last 3 months. And it's just a thrill to see these young people follow the example of their parents and other good and faithful people, to just try to keep pointing out to them how important it is that we keep strong in our faith, that we can get through anything. And I really believe that. There are people that we work with, that we go to school with, our neighbors that are just so upset about what's going on. We get into these political discussions, and well, you can get really down. A lot of it's very negative. But what's positive is when we know that we have a relationship with God and that we're in the greatest family on earth. I can't think of any better family than the family of God. And as I travel around the country and get around people that I meet for the first time, it's like kinfolk. It is kinfolk. We're meeting for the first time, coming to a reunion, and you meet people for the first time and you realize how blessed we really are to be in Christ. And hopefully during this gospel meeting, there'll be someone that will obey the gospel of Christ and have their sins washed away and begin a new life in Christ, a new relationship. And so we're going to do all we can to encourage others that are not Christians to become Christians, those that are, to be stronger in our faith. And so I've selected here the lessons that we're going to be using. I've changed the titles to titles that we are familiar with in our songbooks. This morning's lesson is Make Me a Servant, the servant song we'll sing at the close of this class this morning. During the 11 o'clock hour, he could have called 10,000 angels. And this evening, Lord willing, planning on doing a lesson called Rescue the Perishing. And so throughout the week, I have not come up with a title for Monday night. I'm still working on it, but I'm really close to it. But on Tuesday night, you're going to do a lesson on heaven, and this world is not my home. And then on the final night, I had talked to Robert before I came, and he said, there are some families here. I want to finish out with a lesson on the home. God gives us Christian homes. That's a very, very important lesson as well. Let's begin now in John 13. John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you're not all clean. And so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Some denominations practice foot washing as a part of their worship services. Foot washing was never done as an act of worship to God in the New Testament. It was the act of service, serving others, done as an act of service to man. It was the mark of a godly widow, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 5. But Jesus here in this text is talking to his apostles about a very important thing, their conduct toward one another. It was troubling to him to see these men that he had chosen to carry on his ministry after he left this earth, to see them acting the way they were acting. They argued over greatness. In Mark chapter 9, verse 33, we read that Jesus came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, he said, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. He taught them that greatness in his kingdom would not consist of ruling, but serving. It's about serving. It's not about being head over all the rest and being in a position of greatness. It's about serving. And that's what he's dealing with here in John chapter 13. Jesus is the example of service, a standard to follow. And when you think about Jesus, the Son of God, we read here in the text, he stooped to wash their feet. And he found contentment in that. He found fulfillment in doing that. He rendered it a privilege and a joy to wash their dirty feet. And man should follow the example. We should follow the example of service that we see right here. You know, people are so often unhappy. A lot of people around us are unhappy, even among Christians. Why is that? Well, we live in a society that's all about me, don't we? It's all about me. What pleases me? I am number one. That's the way our society encourages us to think that way. Benjamin Franklin, one of the founding fathers of this country, was asked one time to define the American religion. And first of all, he said, there is a God. And then he went on to say, the best way to serve God is to serve others, to serve man. And you compare the apostles' behavior to that of Jesus. Here they're fussing over greatness, and he's over here serving them, washing their feet. And if we would learn service, blessed are we. Happy are we. So as we look here in John 13 again, you'll notice in verse 1, here's what Jesus knew. First of all, he knew that his time on earth was winding down. He wouldn't be here much longer. In verse 1, Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father. Here's what else he knew. His enemies. Judas, one of his own. The Sanhedrin council. What else did he know? He knew his identity. He knew he was from God. Verse 3. Knowing that he had come from God and was going to God. But what else did he know? I've got some fellows that are not acting right. I've got some men here that need something taught to them that will continue on after he left this earth. And that's what he was troubled about here. And with all that in mind, with all that was getting ready to happen to him, the events leading up to him being crucified, knowing all that he had some weightier matters on his mind, much more than they did. All they could think about was self. But he was thinking about them. And what we see here is the heart of a servant. The heart of a servant. And it's very important that we find this heart of service ourselves. Not just admire it and say, isn't that wonderful what Jesus did? Isn't that amazing? No, it's about us finding this heart of service. And so we want to look this morning at why this kind of heart works. This type of service doesn't worry about my rights. We hear a lot about that today, don't we? My rights have been violated. Oh, there's lawsuits that have been going on for years because people feel like their rights have been violated. I know we have rights. That's one of the great things about living in this country. The rights we have, but sometimes people hone in on that so much that it's all about them. This type of service is not about us. It's about others. And with this type of service, we might have to stoop to others' problems. I might be sitting down at night at the table with the family and with a hot meal there and ready to dig in, and someone calls needing something. Someone that we know that may be troubled over something, and they call us, and we may have to get up from the table and go right then. And so our supper might get cold. I might get grime and dirt and filth on my hands and on my feet. The service we offer to God and others must be with the right attitude and with the proper spirit. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 7, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. In Romans 12, verse 10 through 11, the Apostle Paul told the brethren in Rome, he said, be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. It's about serving God. I'd like you to notice in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, something here that's very important for us to bring out in regards to serving. When we serve, who are we serving? When we don't serve, who are we not serving? I believe we can see that here in Matthew 25, beginning with verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, as Jesus is speaking here, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, but surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. And then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And then they also will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, as much as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Folks, when we serve others, we serve the Lord. When we don't serve, we're not serving the Lord. It's important for us to look around and see what can I do? What do I need to do to be of service to others in order that I can be pleasing to God in my service? Well, this type of service doesn't expect it to be served in return. It's not looking for that. Like the trade-off idea, like, you know, Robert, I'm going to do something for you. I know you need me some help, and I'm going to do it. But I expect you, though, to do something for me. That trade-off, you know, we've heard that. We've done that, I'm sure. No one asked Jesus to wash feet on this occasion. We don't read that at all in John 13 where somebody said, hey, would you wash my feet? He did it. He didn't ask for it. If he had, that would not be service. He just got up and did it. And you know why he did it? You know why he did it? He wanted to start a trend. He wanted to set a pattern. Because in that reading a while ago in verse 15, here's what he said, for I have given you an example. After he had washed the feet of all those men, I have done this, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. What a great example. When I think about the example here, he set a lot of examples for us. Even Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:21, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. I'd like for us to sing verse 2 of where he leads, I'll follow. This type of service doesn't wait for others. It goes first. It sees the opportunity. It doesn't wait. He is the only one that we see in John 13 who gets up. Who gets up. Imagine all the rest of them all sitting around fussing. And he's the only one that gets up. And they're competing against one another for greatness. No one notices him getting up with those, with the towels and the water basin. Oh, they might have seen him do that and wondered, what's he up to? We don't know. But they're busy. They're concerned about themselves. He's concerned about them. So anyone can look around and see things that need to be done and wait for others to begin. We see that happening a lot among brethren. Someone will say, boy, something needs to be done. Something needs to be done here. We need to get more cards out to people that visit with us. Good idea. We'll wait for somebody else to do it. Or we need to have a bulletin. Some places don't have them. I know you all have one. But somebody has to do it. Or someone may say, you know, after we get done with services, there are books that are all over the place, not back in the pew rack, just laying on the pew, and the marker, the little ribbon marker, is out, and it just looks like a mess. Somebody ought to pick all that up and put it back in the rack and wait for somebody else to do it. A lot of people have a lot of great ideas. I'm not knocking the ideas. But why don't they do it? It's like, I've got the idea that somebody ought to jump on and do it. We had a situation back home where someone left the water on in the faucet in one of the restrooms. One Sunday afternoon, it ran all afternoon in the sink. It was announced that evening that, hey, folks, be sure that you turn the faucets off before you leave. Because we had water running all afternoon. Well, one of our ladies, who's now 92, at the time was in her 80s, and she'd come to me every Sunday morning and say, everything's taken care of. I said, what do you mean everything's taken care of? All the faucets are turned off. She made it her point to go to every restroom in that building to be sure that every faucet was off. No one asked her to do it. She just did it. She still does it. I guarantee you she's doing it today. When we started putting out a bulletin, when I first moved there, close to 20 years ago, she'd always say, make me about 25 extra copies because I'd like to go and hand them out all around the county. Every Sunday afternoon, she'll be doing that this afternoon. Driving, by the way, at 92. And handing out bulletins to people all around the community. She took it a step further. She went into the nursery, and every Sunday morning, she goes in there and gets the dirty diapers and takes them out to the dumpster. No one asked her to do it. She just does it. Now that's the model that Jesus is pointing out here. This is the standard that we need to do, is step up and do it ourselves if we're able to do it. Anyone can look around and see things that need to be done and wait for others to begin. The servant does not just look, they get up and do. This type of service serves alone. This kind of works together with the previous point. It will serve alone if necessary. I don't read it all in John 13 where Jesus asked anyone there, would you get up, Peter, and help me over here with these feet? He didn't do that. He just got up and did it himself. And sometimes what happens is if we can't get other people on board with us to help us do something, then we get offended by that. And we feel like, well, what's the use then? You mean I'm going to have to do this all by myself? And our enthusiasm can cool if no one likes my ideas. And we might even start thinking, no one really appreciates me. You know what that's a sign of? Spiritual immaturity. And we see that even among those that have been in God's kingdom for many, many years, that really have not grown up. Spiritually speaking, that's not the type of servant's heart that Jesus is teaching here. The kind of servant's heart does not quit when others don't share my enthusiasm. It keeps working even alone. One of the schools I went to growing up had a really good football team. It got really good after we moved away. It was terrible before. The band was more exciting to watch than the football team. And I say that because I was in the band. But we worked harder than the team. I mean, we were out there marching every day. I think we were in better shape than the football team back there in those days. But it changed later when a coach came in and he was very respected by the players and by the parents and by the community. And he passed away a few years ago and they made this statement. They said, here's something about the coach that we remember him telling his assistant coaches. He said to them, you can't coach somebody and that you have not a relationship with. You can't serve them. You can't coach them until you've served them. He said, you have to serve before you can lead. You have to let them know that I'm willing to give my time to serve. I think that's important even in the home. Even in the home. When a father is to be the leader of his home and he's got to be willing to serve his family and even serve outside the home. That makes an impression upon those that are under his leadership at home. I'll talk more about that on Wednesday night. So what is our motivation? Serve God. That should be our motivation, is to serve God and to please him. I'll serve even if no one serves with me. And that was Jesus' attitude. That type of service will work. This type of service does not expect a favorable response, like a pat on the back, like somebody coming up to you and just saying, boy, I really noticed what you did. Now, we appreciate that. I mean, that's encouraging. But it's not doing it for that reason. That's not your motivation. The apostles did not understand what he was doing, and Peter objected to what Jesus was doing. And some may not recognize what we're doing or may be critical, and some won't care. No thank you. You know, nobody said a word about what I did. And I did a little extra thing here. I cleaned up maybe one of the classrooms or maybe the resource room, and you know, no thank yous. Again, some people may not even notice you've done it. But if you're doing it so you can get a pat on the back, that's not the type of service. Jesus was not looking for that, for anyone to recognize him for that reason. Our response is, I'm going to serve anyway. Here's what he said in verse 7, we read a while ago. He says, what I am doing, washing your feet, you don't understand it now, but you will know after this. Don't you know this stood within their minds after he left this earth and they continued on his ministry? Don't you know that those men, I'd like to have been around them to hear them saying things about what they remembered about being with Jesus. And how someone might have said to another apostle, you remember what the Lord did for us before he died? And why did he do it? So we could become better servants? I wonder if there were some things like that needed to be said to one of the apostles, maybe like Peter. He was the one that was always, seemed like the one that was always outspoken and abrasive in what he would say. But what a great example. This type of service is not just reserved for my friends. You know, it's easier to serve your friends, but your enemies? No way. No way. In this group of men that were having their feet washed was a traitor. The one who would betray Jesus. And yet Jesus was willing to wash his feet, knowing. He elevated his enemies who pretended to be his friends. He washes the feet of Judas as he washed the feet of Peter and James and John and Matthew. And we too must be willing to serve our enemies. Notice in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preached this here beginning verse 43, continuing his Sermon on the Mount. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Look at Romans 12. Please turn to Romans 12, verse 17. The Apostle Paul writing, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. My mother is 90 years old. Her memory is pretty much gone. But I am reminded of this passage right here. When I think back to when I was growing up, I could come home from school. And I might say to my mother, Mother, there's a teacher there at school that just doesn't like me. And I don't like her either. And my mother would say to me, you be kind. But she's mean. She's mean. And my mom would say, you heap coals of fire on her head. I said, Mom, if I could, I would. She said, well, you got the wrong idea. This is about killing them with kindness. I said, what'd you say? Killing with kindness? You know what? When I would go back to school and I took my mother's advice, which really wasn't her advice, it was from the scriptures. It made all the difference in the world. Made all the difference in the world. You know, when you know someone that's not treating you right, maybe even one of your brethren, you've got conflict with each other. You know, God wants us to get that straightened out. He wants us to love one another. The thing that can help you the most is praying for that person. Praying for that person. That's stepping up. And just say, God, I need your help. I need your strength. I know you want me to love him and for him to love me. But as Paul said in verse 18, if it is possible. Sometimes it's not possible with some. As much as depends on who? You. I better do all I can do. And he says, live peaceably with all men. All men. If it is possible. And many times it is. But when I think about what Jesus was doing that day around all these men, and he's serving someone who's pretending to be on his side. It's hard to serve a pretender. Someone who appears to be with us yet is plotting against us. And Judas was one over here who was looking for the opportune time to betray him. And to receive payment for it. But Jesus stooped to the hypocrite. You know, I learned from this what God and Christ have done for me. How he stooped to wash the grime of sin off of me. We have a song, "All You Washed in the Blood," the cleansing blood of Jesus. What he did for someone like me and for you. He had the servant's heart and I need it too. And then the last point I want to bring out, this type of service, when you take on this heart of servitude, you're going to look like a servant. And guess what? You're going to be treated like one. When I imagine of him being in that room with those men that day, and someone walked in, not knowing who these men were, and someone was to ask that person who just walked in, where's the servant here? Anyone would say, the one that stooped down washing feet. Jesus looked like a servant. He looked like a servant. And so when we're serving, we should not be surprised to be treated like a servant. Maybe to be questioned. Let me go back to what I said a while ago about books that have been on. I mean, these are all set up here so nice this morning. And I'm sure the books are all in the racks right now. And you all may put them back where you got them. But a lot of places they don't. They're just strung out all over. And if you decided you were going to be the one that was going to put them all back in the pew rack, and somebody came up to you and say, what are you doing? What are you doing that for? Well, it just needs to be done. It looks better. Well, you don't need to do that. Somebody else can do that. We pay somebody to do that who cleans our building, and that's part of their job. See, already you're getting questioned. And they may say, oh, by the way, you missed one over there. You missed one over here. That is the way that people sometimes react. And what they will say is that they're looking for something where you've messed up. And then you may be expected to do everything. Well, if you'll do that, then won't you do some other things here too? Well, that's just the way it is when you take on the heart of a servant. Those points right there. It doesn't worry about my rights. This type of service does not expect to be served in return. It doesn't wait for others. It serves alone if necessary. It does not expect a pat on the back or a favorable response. If I'm doing it for that reason, that's not serving as the Lord served. It's not just reserved for my friends, but for even for my enemies. And you're going to look and be treated like a servant. I'd like you to notice the song we're getting ready to sing. But before we do, look at the very last verse that Jesus said to them. Verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Happy are you if you do them. If you're looking for happiness, then start serving. And I'm not saying you're not already. I'm sure there are people here that do. Let's close this with this song right here. If you'd like to stand, and we'll close with the servant song, and we'll have a few minute break.